Thanks, Rosemary, for sharing that with us. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me, or if you just want to listen, you can do that as well. We're looking at Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted."
So today, again, we carry on in this series called The School of Christ, as Steve was saying. And in the School of Christ, we're looking at a variety of commands that Christ gives to his disciples, and these are all from the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew, we see three images that are used for Jesus, and one is that he's a prophet, second is that he's a priest, and third is that he's a king, and it's primarily going after the king image, but Christ plays each of these roles, prophet, priest, king. So we can think of different books in the Bible where they play out. So, for example, priest, the whole book of Hebrews is about Christ as our great priest. In the Gospels, we have both images of speaking prophetically and also speaking as the Son of God, the King. Think of Revelation presents Jesus as the King. So today, Jesus is speaking prophetically. So he's speaking as a prophet. So he's speaking in that long tradition. So when it sounds maybe a little bit edgy, we have to be reminded of it's a prophetic voice, and if you read the prophets of old, they spoke very edgy. They put it in your face. That's just the way it was. That's the role of a prophet. And so Jesus, speaking as the prophet, will speak ways that might seem a bit over the top for us today, but in the day, it had a very specific role, and the people received it. Even as John the Baptist was a prophet, he spoke powerfully and with an edge. So from the hearers at the time, Jesus is speaking as a prophet. But for Matthew, who's writing for the church that follows, okay? So it's somewhat the same crowd, but a different crowd. Jesus is speaking now to Matthew is speaking to the first generation church. And so what he's speaking here about is telling a story, but he's also warning and cautioning the church about the issues of legalism. So it's now speaking at another layer, okay? So it's the layer of Jesus, it's the layer of Matthew. And Matthew recognizes that the church can become legalistic. And he's cautioning the church on that. And of course, we've seen lots of examples of that over the years through history. So the beginning then, Jesus and the religious establishment, that's where Christ begins. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." That was actually a leadership seat, actually in the synagogues. There was a seat there. "Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach." So hear what they say and follow it, because they're good words, generally, but be careful what they do. So that's a pretty big slam, right? If you heard a teacher, somebody cautioning a teacher that way, you would wonder, well, I don't even know if I want to sit in on this lecture if that's the case. But Jesus is saying, what they say is not bad, can be okay, can be good, but their practice is another thing. And that's where he's going at as he talks through these verses. Three problem areas. The first one is they lay out an abundance of rules. They lay out applications of the rules far greater than anything that the Old Testament law says. So they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. So they lay out all kinds of rules. We can think of, let's say, for example, the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath holy is one of the Ten Commandments. It's part of the Decalogue. Use that day to honor God. But the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day had embellished it to such a point that people, you could hardly move. And you remember, Jesus goes after that issue on the Sabbath frequently. If you have an animal and it falls into a pit, will you not help it on, even though it's the Sabbath? And some would say, no, you got to leave it. You got to leave it. You can't do anything. Jesus is saying, forget that. You take the animal and you bring him out of the hole. That's what you do. So they make something in an expanded way so it becomes a heavy burden. But Jesus says, that's not what the kingdom is about. That's not what the gospel is about. You know, maybe a month ago, we looked at this text in Matthew 11 as one of the statements of the school of Christ. I'll just remind you, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, because Jesus talks not about a heavy burden, but a light burden. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what the Pharisees and scribes are about laying out all kinds of big rules, and it just is fatiguing. How can we even keep this? So many people don't. They just give up. I remember when I was at Humber College, I had a friend who was a Jehovah's Witness. And his name was Frank. And Frank was just fatigued with all the rules that he felt they had to do. That was just his interpretation. And so much so, he gave up. And in the Jehovah's Witness theology, you know, there will be a group of 144,000 who finally make it. And we were just talking in the cafeteria, and I'm saying, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm singing and praising God in the ways that I can do it. He says, well, maybe you're one of the 144,000. So maybe you're okay, but I can't do it. I'm saying, no, but whatever. But he was just totally fatigued so that he gave up. He just gave up his faith. It was too much. And Jesus is speaking, that's not what our faith is about. So we hear about fundamentalism. We hear about, you know, putting such a big emphasis on do's and don'ts. What you do, what you don't do. And at some level, that can be helpful to be explained, but also at another point, it becomes a big, big, big burden. And fundamentalism generally, in every tradition, becomes a major problem. Whatever faith tradition. Jesus is cautioning about that. So a myriad of rules, okay? Number one. Appearance over performance. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Phylacteries were from the Old Testament, and they were leather boxes. And they were leather boxes that the religious could wear on their foreheads, and they carried little scrolls, all right? They were containers for little Bible verses. Or you could wear them on your arm. And the idea was generally to wear them during prayer times because they were meant to be a help. But they had become, as Jesus says, broad. People were showing off how big their phylacteries were, you see what I mean? And they were wearing gowns and robes with long fringes that were, again, were meant to be helpful as a symbol, but had become a problem. That's what Jesus is saying. They become a form of hypocrisy and play acting that we looked at last week. They miss the understanding because in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you can read about wearing phylacteries and fringes. It's not that they were a bad thing, but they were to be symbols. If you wear a cross around your neck, it's not to be something that shows off, look at my fancy cross or whatever. It's not just a piece of jewelry, but it's meant to be something that speaks to your heart. If it speaks to your heart, then beautiful, go for it. It's a symbol that helps you in your faith. Whatever symbols might be, we have new artwork. And by the way, Sharon did these. Sharon now lives on this Toronto island. And these are expressions of ice breaking up. And we might think, well, you know, what does that mean? But for her, we are in Lent. This is the second Sunday of Lent. And for her, the ice breaking up, melting, freezing, is an expression of just the fragility of life and the brokenness of life and how it speaks to the Lenten season. So, if we studied those, maybe they speak to us, maybe they don't. But they're not just there for prettiness. They're meant to be a symbol that speaks to the season. That's what's going on. So, will we use it to be mindful? So, not just about appearance. Thirdly, they are engaged so that they were superior of others. They loved to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues. Goes on and explains that. They want the best seats. They want to be called rabbi. They want to be called teacher. They want an elevated status. Jesus, as the Son of God, is not seeking any status. In fact, he says in verse 10 that the only teacher we have is the Christ, is the Messiah. Notice that. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. It's just interesting. And verse 8, there's the word rabbi. Word rabbi is Aramaic, for Ab is father, Abba is daddy. So we can use that language. And then the word instructor is a Greek word. It's only used here in this text, and it meant teacher. So it speaks to the Hebrew, it speaks to the Greek. This is what Matthew's doing. And he's saying, it's not about elevating teachers, because the only teacher of worth, for you have one instructor, the Messiah, which is the Christ. Messiah is the word Christos, Christ, the Christ. So we talk about Christ, that's just the Greek expression for Messiah. We have one teacher, so we have all that. That's what Jesus is saying. So he speaks to the religious community. And then he moves on now to give his directive. And this is the directive, this is the command. All of that was set up. Here we go with what Jesus says. This is the key bit. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. As such, it's not an exact command, but it's a directive. We are to be humble. We are to serve one another instead of desiring to be exalted. That's what Jesus is saying. So it talks about servanthood. It talks about humility. Last week, we sang the song, Humble King. If we think of Philippians 2:1-11, here's Jesus speaking to the community in Philippi and encouraging them to not be arguing with each other, but to have a same mind. Make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Note this one. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to give his great hymn of praise. Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Goes on and on. He humbled himself, verse 8, verse 9, therefore God also highly exalted him. That little unit is a hymn, and it's a hymn of what Christ has done for us. Leaves heaven, comes into our world, is incarnated, takes on flesh, so that he might redeem us. That's an amazing, amazing hymn. only happens once in the entire New Testament. And what's the point? What's the context? The context is you and I living humbly with one another. That's it. That we might have the same mind. So that hymn could have been used anywhere. Either Paul wrote it or someone else wrote it, and he's using it. It could be used anywhere in the entire New Testament. What strikes me is he uses it right here to talk about what? To talk about humility, for us to treat each other equally. That's where Paul uses this amazing hymn. That's pretty powerful. So he's taking it seriously. Jesus is taking it seriously. Paul is taking it seriously. This is part of the upside-down world of the kingdom of God. We don't just play politics. It's not about being, you know, an emperor. You know what I mean? Let's make the president be an emperor or whatever, or our prime minister. That's not the point. The dynamics of power, styles of leadership, not about hierarchical structures. Capon talks about left-handed power. It's just an image. Normally, most people are right-handed. I know not everybody is. Beth is left-handed, doesn't like this image. So right now, she's putting a big X through her notes. Do not like this image. But Capon is saying, he's right-handed, I guess. Maybe he was left-handed. Right-handed power is an expression of being strong. I'm strong, I'm strong. If you're right-handed and you're right with your left hand, what happens? It's not very strong, right? You're kind of scribbly. It's like you're a little kid. But left-handed power in that sense becomes an expression of gentle power, of humble power. If you're left-handed, it would be the same if you were doing it right-handed. So Capon uses this image of being left-handed power is an expression of the power that Jesus uses. Jean Vanier uses another image he uses about the circle. He talks about a dance. So power is now not hierarchical, but it's a circle. And people move in and out of power, if you like, move in and out of leadership, depending on the issue that's going on. That's the circle model. That's the dance. Some could argue that that's maybe more of what the church should be about. We can think about that. One commentator writes, "The point is that the values of secular society do not apply among you." Among you is actually in italics in the original. Among you, church. Authority and greatness among the disciples of Jesus are the reverse of what the world is used to. True greatness is in service. And he ends, "In this, as in other areas of human values, Jesus has turned the world upside down." Jesus works differently. The church is to be different. After Easter, we're going to do a short series on the nature of the church, what the church is about. And one of the main issues is the church is not just run like a business, like a university. Beth and I have spent much time up at Tyndale over the years, her whole career. University's great, has a certain model of leadership. But a church is not exactly like that. So we can't just copy what they do at Tyndale and say, that's how we do church. No. The church is a different reality. It is an organism. It's not just an organization. It's important to see that. Church is a body, right? 1 Corinthians 14, 15, 16, the church is a body. So it's an upside-down world, the kingdom of God. So where does that go? What can we say in terms of some application? Well, what Jesus is saying, number one, is that our dynamic with God is not a ritual, but a relationship. Now, as I say that, it does not mean ritual is always bad. Because if you are really feeling down in your faith, you may not feel anything in your dynamic with God. And sometimes it's ritual that is the only thing that will keep you going. So, for example, if you're used to going to church on Sunday, that's part, maybe, of your ritual. Well, from a feeling level, you may feel like, I don't even want to go anywhere because I go and I don't feel nothing with God. So maybe the ritual then, you see, becomes a way that keeps you in conversation. Your commitment to a certain style of prayer. Get up in the morning and you spend time in silence. Well, You may not feel like doing that at all. You may feel no connection. But the habit can be something that actually feeds your soul. It becomes part of your ritual. So ritual is not always bad. But here we're talking about is not about ritual, but it's a deeper reality, which is a relationship. So a verdant faith is meant in our dynamic with God, our relationship with God. That's what we're always trying to grow, our connectivity with God, our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, a vine, right? Vine, if you ever looked at a vineyard, the branches are all intertwined. That's our dynamic with Jesus. That's what we're called to. Not ritual, but relationship. Is that true or not? I'd like to hear an amen. Come on, guys. I mean, an amen. It's not about a ritual. It's a relationship. Amen. That's what we're about, man. We come to church on Sunday to get tuned up a little bit. The world's hard enough. Energy is what Jesus is saying. It's not about museum keeping, but about mission. It's not just about maintaining this building as much as we love this building. Or it's not just about a new building we might create next door. That's not the end game. The end game is always the people. The people is the church, right? Not the structure. It's the people. So it's not just about keeping a museum. It's our mission. It's going forward. What is our goal in this community? That's the whole reality, our point. That's the goal of St. Patrick when he goes to Ireland. It's to connect with the people so that people might know Christ. That's why he goes. So it's not museum keeping, but a mission. It's not rule keeping, as we've seen, but following Christ. It was one of the great saints, Chrysostom, I believe, who said, love God and do what you want. Love Jesus and do what you want, man. It's not about rules. If you really love God and you love others, then you will always treat them right. You will not treat them selfishly. You will not just treat them out of your own ego. When you really bring it down, what does Jesus say in Matthew? Love Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's in response to a question. What is the greatest law? What's the law all about? Jesus says it's about love. He doesn't lay down a million. He doesn't even quote the Ten Commandments. He says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, we're cool, man. The world would be way better, would it not, if we would simply love God, people all around the world, love God and love your neighbor. If we would just do that, things would be brilliant. Toronto would be completely different. We would not be going into places of worship and killing people because we are loving God and loving our neighbor. That would be the last thing we would ever do. Not rule keeping, but following. Two more. There's one. Not status, but celebrating. It's not about competition. It's not about comparison. When we are really in good mind, we can just rejoice, right? We can rejoice in people's gifts. We can rejoice when they're doing well. Great. The world is better off when people's gifts are seen. We can celebrate that. Celebrate God's goodness instead of entering into competition and comparison. Rollheiser has this quote, which I think is very insightful. The most incredible and challenging of all Christ's teaching, get this, is that we can, in fact, be happy. That we can celebrate and enjoy life, even though we and the world we live in are far from perfect. He ends, mostly, we do not believe this. He's talking to Christians here. Mostly, we do not believe this. He's saying, Jesus is saying, we can be happy. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. We can be happy. Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the powerless. Blessed are the humble. We can be happy in spite of living in a world where things are screwed up, often including people who are close to us, we can still choose to be happy. We can be a light in that situation. He says that's the most powerful thing that Jesus ever says. And in many ways, he's right. Because we can talk ourselves into a situation that we can't be happy. I used to think I could be happy, but I can't be happy anymore. Things have not worked out for me. My job hasn't really worked out. My desires haven't worked out. My family hasn't worked out. It's too late for me. I can't be happy. Jesus is saying that's the message of the world. That's the message of the deceiver. That's the message of the devil. That's the message of the liar who's whispering in your ear, you can't be happy. And so what do you do when you can't be happy? You act out. You decide, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to go get drunk tonight, man, and I'm just going to get sloshed so that I can just roll around on the ground and be as happy as I want. St. Patrick say, the Irish love to do that. Just get bombed. And I want to get bombed because in my own life I'm so tied up in a knot that I can't express myself at all. But I find that if I'm totally bombed, you know what? I don't care what people think, and I just do it. And there's something in me that actually likes it. That's what we do, whether it's that or not. We act out. And we act out because we don't think we can be happy. It's a lie. The devil's going to the bank all the way on this one, man. All around the world. Jesus is saying you can be happy. John 8, 9, 10. His Spirit fills us. That's a challenging comment, right? We need to sit with that one. Let it come into our hearts and minds so that we can be happy. So you hear all that, but you may not believe it, right? In your own heart, you may say, yeah, but that doesn't speak to me in my situation. I cannot be happy. So we have to sit with it. Lastly, it's not about judgmentalism. We saw that all last week. It's not about the Pharisees and the scribes laying all these rules and judging one another. It's repentance, which just means turning to God. Turn to Him. Look to Him. Be humble with one another. Love one another. We can do that. Our church, Weston Park Baptist Church, in the area of Weston, can be known as a place of love. Love. You will be welcomed. You will be loved. You will be critiqued no matter what. No matter what. Love. That's what Jesus is saying. May we hear his voice, his word to us, in Jesus' name.